Thank you. We're on the home stretch. I just want to say a couple things before we jump into the last two streams and then some Q&A. A lot of people were saying, Linda, this is a lot of information. Is there a recording of this message? The good news is yes. So on this on this video series that we are releasing through Restory Ministries, that will be available late spring, early summer for free online. One of the messages that's going to be available, and it will have a study guide and notes that go along with it, is the message I'm sharing today. It's a little condensed. I had 50, 60 minutes. Here I'm taking my liberty, and the Holy Spirit is throwing in a whole bunch of stuff. I guess he knows who's in the room and what you need to hear. So you're actually getting a little more today than will be in that message. But I will also have a chapter in my book that's completely, it's one of the longest chapters in my book, and it fleshes out all five streams. And then at the end of that chapter, there will be a table, like a little chart, that shows all five streams side by side so that you can look as a quick reference and see, okay, what do they believe theologically? What do they believe about origins? What do they believe about pastoral care? Who are some of the proponents? And you can just see it in one big picture. That will be in the book, and we will also upload it to my personal website, which is lindaseiler.com, just my name.com. The book will be released in August at General Counsel. We hope to have hard copies at General Counsel. It will also be on Kindle. So if you sign up for the Restory mailing list, we will send you a link to the Kindle or the paperback version as soon as it goes live on Amazon. Just so you know, we're being a little bit sneaky about this. I'm not doing a whole lot of promo. I was going to do a whole build-up on social media and, you know, little quotes and teasers from the book, coming soon on this date, whatever. And the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. You need to trust me to get the book into the hands of those who need it. And I have some colleagues whose books they write about transformation. Their books are being censored by Amazon, and you can't even find them. They're banned. And so the Lord said, don't draw attention to this. Come in under the radar. And so we're not doing a whole lot of build-up and promo. So I'm only telling people verbally, hey, it's going to be available at General Counsel, but I'm not putting that on the internet, so please don't post that on the internet, because there are pro-gay activists who hate me, and they want to do everything they can to get my book banned from Amazon. And my hope is we kind of go in under the radar, we get it up there, even if it's only up for 24 hours and it gets canceled, that's free PR for me, because then, you know, news outlets and Christian outlets and things will want to talk about the fact that, hey, when a book gets banned on Amazon, people want to read it all the more. So, you know, like, that's fine. You know, everybody's like, it's been banned? Now I want it. You know, where can I get it? So it will be available in Kindle. It will be available in paperback, all of that in August. I still have music coming at me. Thank you. And then the other thing I wanted to say was I talked about how there are some pastors, even within the Assemblies of God, that are promoting accommodation resources. And I just want to temper that comment and say, I believe these pastors have the best of intentions. And they're doing everything they know to do to equip their people. I don't fault them for promoting an accommodation resource when they may not even be aware there's five different streams. They're doing the best they can to equip their people and find the resources out there. And who knows how, whether they did an Amazon search or somebody in their congregation came to them and said, Pastor, this book really helped me. Would you read this? And then the pastor's and he just doesn't know, or she doesn't know, there's anything else out there. So I just wanted to temper that and say, I'm not bad-mouthing our pastors or, you know, saying that's awful, and that's not the point of sharing that. I'm just saying we are unaware that there's five streams, so then there's unintended consequences because we're just unaware. But when we find awareness, then we can point people to resources that encourage transformation rather than accommodation, if that makes sense. So let's jump into the last two streams, and then we will go into some Q&A, and then we'll be done for the day. So the next stream is mortification, and that is known as side Y. So I don't know why they call it Y, but it I don't know why. The theology of side Y, or mortification, is based on Colossians 3 that talks about mortifying or putting to death the desires of the flesh. And so they say we mortify sin And we don't, not only do we not act out homosexually, that would violate scripture, but we don't even take on the gay identity because that's part of the old self, and we are to put the old self to death rather than embracing that as our identity and labeling ourselves by it. Yes and amen. I wholeheartedly agree with the mortification approach theologically that we put those things to death. As far as origins, the mortification stream believes that the origins are really of a spiritual nature, and it has to do more... Why am I not advancing? Did I lose my battery? How do I go? Okay. The origin, they talk about it being a spiritual issue in the sense that it's a result of the sin nature. So accommodationists say it's a disability that happens because of the fall. Mortification proponents say, no, this is just your sin nature. So all of us are going to struggle with sin in some capacity. It will be different person to person, but it's just part of the sin nature. There's truth in that. I broke towards attractions to the same sex, but I gave you the example of the girl who was the serial dater going from guy to guy to guy. So she breaks that way. But the boy who has a disconnect with his dad, he might also go from guy to guy, but in that sense, it's a same sex thing. Some people may never struggle with their sexuality in any degree, but they struggle with greed and gambling, or they struggle with alcoholism and substance abuse, or they struggle with selfishness or pride or whatever it might be. So yes, the fall impacts all of us. We all have different struggles, sins, and temptations. So, but they only see it as a spiritual issue. They do not take into account anything having to do with the soul, the mind, will, and the emotions, and any kind of developmental influences. So I shared how I had a deficit, an emotional relational deficit for feminine love because I rejected my mom at a young age. And then I started to look to created things rather than my creator to fill that deficit. Mortification proponents say, no, that's Freudian. That is, we don't do secular psychology. We only follow the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. And I agree, the Word of God is the highest authority in the universe, but there are also things, all truth is God's truth, and we can see things just through human development and the way life works, like the example I gave yesterday of the boys who build the treehouse and no girls allowed. That's just like a universal thing that we know, and psychologists have actually reaffirmed that roughly the first decade of life, we need meaningful same-sex relationships in order to develop a secure sense of our own sexuality. That truth has been reaffirmed by psychology. Psychology is not the enemy. All truth is God's truth. But mortification proponents are just very, almost legalistic in it's the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. I agree, but they don't look at the soulish realm because they feel like that's too much related to secular psychology. So as far as pastoral care, they believe in repentance, yes and amen. Don't act out sexually, repent from that, and don't embrace a gay identity. Renounce that gay identity and practice spiritual disciplines. Read the Bible, pray, fast, renew the mind with scripture instead of meditating on the old self and the old desires. Yes and amen, we can all agree with that. But this particular stream also maligns the message of transformation as conversion therapy. There's just this lie that has pervaded our culture that you cannot change, and any attempt to try to change your sexual desires or gender insecurity is somehow harmful. There is not even research to reinforce that. The latest research out there actually says if you attempt to get help for your sexual identity, insecurity, for same-sex attractions, even if you don't experience the amount of change that you would like to see, the process of pursuing help is not harmful. In fact, you will be less suicidal after seeking help for transformation than you were prior to that. That's literally what the latest research shows. But people are buying the lies, hook, line, and sinker, that any attempt to change in this area is harmful to the person. So the mortification stream maligns conversion therapy as, well, this is just secular psychology, it's harmful, and they ignore developmental influences, be it family dynamics. The most popular are, there's three of them, family dynamics where there's a disconnect with the same-sex parent for whatever reason, or It can be like if a girl grows up in a home with an alcoholic father who beats up on her mom, she may have a great relationship with her mom, but she sees her dad beat up on her mom and she goes, well, mom represents the world of woman. Why would I ever want to be a woman and get beaten up by a man? Men are not safe. And so she can come to the conclusion, men aren't safe. I will never be vulnerable with a man. Well, that only leaves her one option. And that will affect her emotions, her mind, will, and emotions, and her psychosexual development, because your body and soul are inextricably linked, your body and your mind. So it can be adverse family dynamics, and there's a million ways the devil can destroy the family to affect our sexuality. It can be gender non-conformity, where they don't fit the gender stereotype of what we call a masculine man or a feminine woman. And if you're a little boy and you're 5 years old and you go to school and you're in touch with your emotions and you're artistic and you're musical, what do all the little boys call him? You're a sissy. You're a fag. You're whatever derogatory name. It can be psychologically traumatic to that little boy. And he goes, What's wrong with me? There's something deficient about my masculinity. And the enemy whispers in his ear, oh, yes, there is something deficient. You're not a boy among boys. You're not a man among men. Now, that same little boy, the enemy typically kicks us while we're down. So that same little boy might already have a subtle disconnect with his own father, who's the lumberjack, you know, masculine man's man kind of thing. And he's already feeling insecure in his gender identity with his dad. He doesn't feel like he's being welcomed into the world of man. And then he goes to school and he's made fun of and he's isolated from the other kids. He doesn't fit in. And did you know pedophiles know how to groom and pick the one that's isolated and is longing for male affirmation? So they know how to groom and give him some male attention and affirmation. And they'll test the waters over a period of time and find this boy is vulnerable. And then they take advantage of that boy. So it's the same boy that doesn't have a connect at home, made fun of by others, and then is groomed by the enemy, takes advantage of him sexually, and then his body responds to that, and he goes, "What? Okay, A, why did he pick me and not the football jock? B, why did my body respond that way? C, does this mean I'm gay?" And the enemy says, "Oh, yes." And those lies will get lodged in his soul from a young age and derail his sexuality. Same thing can happen for a little girl. I had, you know, adverse family dynamics where mom just totally rejected her. And there were other things, unintended things. My parents had the best of intentions. But again, my perception trumps reality. So my dad was he's a sarcastic man, and he was very sarcastic towards my mom. She had some weight issues growing up, and he would make fun of her. One time she sat in a lawn chair, and the thing, it was one of those waffle chairs that have the, you know, and it broke. And it was just an old chair that was going to break anyway, but she sat in it and it broke, and he just made some sarcastic comments. I was probably 5, 6 years old at the time, but a 5-year-old doesn't understand sarcasm. And so I take it literally and go, oh my goodness, it's not safe to be a woman because I don't ever want to be ridiculed. I want my dad's affirmation, so I'll try to become exactly like him, and of course I don't want to be like mom. And so there were these dynamics that the enemy took advantage of because there were already wounds in my soul that he was preying upon. And then because I didn't bond with my mom the way God had designed and I rejected her, it left me vulnerable to the advances of a junior high teacher, a female teacher, that took advantage of me sexually and really confused my concept of my own gender identity and attractions to women and all of that. And so it can be, three things we typically look for are adverse family dynamics that somehow mess with your concept of what it is to be a man or what it is to be a woman. Gender nonconformity, are you being teased and made fun of because you don't fit in? And third, childhood sexual abuse. It's not always one of those three areas, but those are the three most common. When I'm working with people, typically people have at least one of those three. Sometimes people have all three. In my dissertation research, I think it was like 80% had at least 90-something percent had at least one of those areas, and 80% had at least two. And some of them had all three. Now, there can be other ways the enemy derails our sexuality. You can get exposed to pornography at a young age, and it can awaken things that were, you know, not supposed to be awakened at that age and mess and confuse your sexuality. I'm not saying it's only those three areas, but those are the most common that we see. Mortification proponents, they don't take that into account. It's the fall, we're all fallen, so die to the old self, put on the new, and it's kind of a legalistic mindset that doesn't take into account any other truth. Now, the outcome for the struggler in this area is they are left with wounds in the soul that, again, may contribute to ongoing same-sex attractions and the belief that these desires can never change. They can only be resisted. We renounce the gay identity. We don't act on them. Some people affectionately call this approach the white-knuckle-it approach. It's like stop-it therapy. Stop doing it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And so we're addressing the fruit, the bad fruit of same-sex attractions and gender insecurity, but we are neglecting the root that is feeding those desires. And so if you don't address the root, what happened to me is I followed the mortification approach for several years because I didn't know there was anything else. And it felt to me like a beach ball filled with air that I was trying to keep underwater. And I could keep it down for so long, and it would keep popping up and popping up and popping up. Why? Because I was dealing with the fruit, and I could walk in victory for so long, but because the roots weren't dealt with, it kept coming back. Just like when you work in the garden and you pull up weeds, if you don't pull it out by the root, the top will come off and it will look like, oh, I've weeded my garden. And then a week or two later, that weed comes right back up because you didn't deal with the root to the bad fruit. Now, the strength of this particular approach is that it follows a biblical sexual ethic. Yes and amen. We do not act on those behaviors, nor do we adopt a gay identity. Yes and amen. Secondly, it renounces a gay identity. And third, it emphasizes repentance and living a holy life by dying to sinful desires. I think we can all agree with that. Yes and amen. Those are strengths of this particular area. As far as weaknesses of this approach, the first one is that it stops short of exploring wounds in the soul, trauma, past experiences that may contribute to same-sex attractions. And that can happen in a variety. There's no formula that if you have this, this, and this, you're going to be gay or you're going to experience transgender desires. No formula. But we can ask the Holy Spirit, show us where that lie got lodged in their soul and began to fuel those deceitful desires. Let me give you another example. If a little girl is sexually abused, let's say she's 5 or 6, and it's a male perpetrator, and the male takes advantage of her, and she goes, ooh, that was an unpleasant experience. Men are not safe. I will never be vulnerable with a man. And she makes that decision as a 5-year-old. Because we are body, soul, and spirit, that trauma stays within her mind, in her soul. And when she grows up and her sexual drives and desires kick in, why in the world would she ever think it's a good idea to bond with a man sexually? Because she has been wounded by him and that lie has been planted in her soul, and the enemy will use that to derail her sexuality and point it towards females instead of pointing it towards males. But the mortification approach doesn't take that into effect, and they stop short of exploring such wounds in the soul. And then secondly, by discounting developmental influences, the mortification stream unwittingly reinforces the born gay can't change narrative, because they insist that same-sex attractions is entirely a spiritual issue. So the only solution then is a spiritual solution, repenting and resisting these unchangeable desires until Jesus returns. So that's a weakness of that approach. It leaves the struggler in a very vulnerable place. And there are many people who have tried this approach and they're like, man, I'm resisting it, I'm not acting on it, but the desires are still there. And instead of contending in mortification and going on to transformation, they backtrack and they go into accommodation. And they say, these desires aren't changing, and so I think this is a part of my identity and who I am, and that's what culture is telling me, and so I'm a celibate gay Christian. I don't act on the desires, but it is who I am because it doesn't change. Proponents of the mortification approach, some of these you may have heard. Jackie Hill Perry wrote a book, Gay Girl, Good God. She's got some great thing, wonderful testimony of how God has delivered her out of homosexuality. She's now married with kids. She doesn't promote homosexuality. She's on the fence as far as a gay identity. She has some connections to Preston Sprinkle and to the Revoice movement. Some of these streams run into each other like that. Just like in nature, streams kind of collide with each other occasionally. So she has great things to say in her book, but she stops short of exploring developmental influences that may have contributed to her own same-sex attractions. Now, she admits she was molested by her 15-year-old cousin when she was a little girl, but she doesn't give any credence to that as that is something that influenced my development and I need to have some inner healing and deliverance regarding that. She stops short of, nope, it's just not something I act out on anymore. Unfortunately, she's very popular and sharing some things. I think she was on TBN when she shared in an interview. She said she still experiences attractions to the same sex, though she's married, and she has to kind of fight it every day. And she says, but you know what? Heterosexuality is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh, that's a weird statement. Like, and what she's trying to say is heterosexuality isn't the goal of the gospel. Well, yes, and amen. I mean, the goal of the gospel is to know Jesus and make him known. And I'm not saying you won't ever be tempted again if you're transformed and all of that. But to conflate the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is a spiritual thing, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, so all the desires of the Holy Spirit as far as love and joy and peace and self-control and all that, those are in me, yes, because the Holy Spirit resides in me. Those are spiritual characteristics. That's different than the soul and my attractions, my mind, will, and emotions, and my psychosexual development, and whether I'm attracted to men or not. That's totally different than the Holy Spirit living inside of me. So she's conflating those two issues, and it sounds catchy, but what it does is it removes it out of the realm of transformation is possible to it just doesn't matter whether you experience attractions to the same sex or not. You just fight them until the day you die. And my contention is, wait a minute, those temptations can be like a breadcrumb trail that leads us back where the root issue is, and you can actually find resolve. If there's a reason, there's a resolution, and that brings hope for, and faith for transformation. I was elated. I thought I was born this way, couldn't change. That's what they were telling me in the 90s, and I thought it was hopeless. And when I started hearing testimonies of people who had experienced transformation, I was like, what? And I thought, well, if God could do it in their lives, maybe he could do it in mine. And it gave me hope. And when I started hearing people's stories of transformation and how the Lord began to deal with root wounds in their heart and repenting for wrong responses to their parents' best intentions and things like that, I was like, wait a minute, maybe there are some things in my life that went down and God wants to deal with those and bring resolution so that I can find freedom. What's happening today is our culture tells you born gay can't change, and Christians who hear testimonies like mine that are from the millennial and Gen Z generations, they listen to mine and they've been so defiled from the accommodation stream against transformation, they say, she's a fake. That's just like Preston Sprinkle's reaction. Yeah, come back in 5, 10 years. We'll see if she's still really free. There is a natural skepticism to that rather than the opposite response. Wait a minute. If God did it in her, that means it's possible. So what happened in her life that she experienced that freedom so I could experience the same thing? Instead of coming at it from a place of belief and faith, they come at it from an approach of unbelief and skepticism. And that's why the same message that I'm sharing today, some of you are resonating with it, and it's like, man, this is the aroma, the fragrant aroma of Christ. And I can share that same message with a Preston Sprinkle, and to him it is the stench of death. And it's all because of your starting position. Are you coming at it from a faith of belief or a place of unbelief? So Jackie Hill Perry, Sam Alberry wrote a good little book, Is God Anti-Gay? He answers some great questions there, shares his testimony. He's a gay man, single. He has some great things to say. It's just the book, I was like, wait, you're missing the final chapters. You don't talk anything about transformation in dealing with root wounds and issues. Christopher Yuan. Amazing testimony of how he was a gay man. He was in prison, got HIV, and his mom fasted and prayed, and he eventually got saved in prison. And now he's out of prison, was a professor at Moody Bible Institute, now travels the world with his mom and shares his testimony and all of that. Amazing guy. Wonderful testimony. But he himself says, oh, we don't go looking for root wounds and you know, issues like that, developmental influences. That's Freudian psychology. It has nothing to do with the Bible, and we don't go there. So it leaves, if a struggler reads that book, they go, oh my goodness, I guess I'm just stuck with having to die to this and renounce the identity, but there's no hope for transformation this side of heaven. Beckett Cook, Change of Affections, another same perspective. Rachel Gilson, Born This Way, Born Again This Way. Rosaria Butterfield, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She's a personal friend of mine, just met her last summer. She has been an outspoken critic of the transformation stream, says it's Freudian psychology. It's like the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it, pray away the gay, is what she's been quoted as saying. Now, here's the cool thing. I believe in these last days, as the opposition of the enemy gets even stronger and our culture gets darker and darker, the light of the gospel will shine more brightly in contrast. And what's happening is the enemy is beginning to overplay his hand. And some of these conversion therapy bands that are happening, Christians are starting to awaken and go, wait a minute, this is basically, you're devoiding freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And it has nothing to do with whether or not somebody changes their attraction. You're just trying to silence Christians who hold to a biblical sexual ethic. Well, last year, Canada passed a conversion therapy ban that if a pastor even preaches on God's design for sexuality, they can be found guilty and imprisoned for up to 5 years and have to pay thousands of dollars in fines. And when that happened, Rosaria Butterfield was like, wait a minute, just for preaching the truth on biblical sexuality? And God began to start dealing with her heart. She started doing more research, and she goes, you know what? I have been playing on the wrong team. I repent. She issued a public statement saying, I repent for ever speaking out against transformation. Now, she still doesn't go so far as believing in inner healing and deliverance. She's a cessationist. She's part of a Reformed Presbyterian denomination, and they don't go with the gifts of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, any of that stuff. So they don't deal with root wounds in the soul. But she's open. She said, you know what? I think change-allowing therapy, talk therapy, can be a good thing. She still believes the root of those issues is just simply the fall. It's just the fallen desires of mankind. She's not going to attribute it to developmental influences. But she says, I repent for ever speaking against transformation. We can join forces against a common enemy, even though we may disagree with the methodology, if that makes sense. So I'm really excited to see what's happening with her, and I'm hopeful that maybe some of the other mortification proponents might say, okay, we're not Pentecostal, charismatic, we're not believing in the gifts and all of that, but we can agree that all truth is God's truth, and you know, we can believe God to work in people's lives and not speak against one another. Okay, that leaves us with the very last stream, which is transformation, which is known as side X, having to do with ex-gay testimonies. I don't like the term ex-gay. I never did identify as gay or trans, and I don't believe in adopting that identity, so why would I ever adopt an ex-identity? So I use biblical terms, disordered desires, deceitful desires, progressive sanctification, because that's what it is. It's a progressive sanctification of the soul as God brings healing. As far as the theology, it's very similar to the mortification approach that renounces a gay identity and behavior. And it goes beyond mortification by investigating wounds in the soul that may contribute to the development of same-sex attractions, like gender insecurity and teasing, adverse family dynamics, childhood sexual abuse, other kinds of trauma, as I've given you some examples today. As far as the origin of same-sex attractions, the transformation stream believes it is a matter of spirit, soul, and body. We can't divide those things out. They are all intertwined and affect one another. As I quoted before, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that God wants to sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body. So if we use the traditional diagram of three circles representing spirit, soul, and body, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a physical body. And our spirit, we're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. When God looks at us, we are totally righteous. We are not under guilt, shame, and condemnation anymore because of the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. But our lived experience is we still are in a fallen body, in a fallen world, and we still have temptations and things we need to fight against. And there's this idea of we are justified, just as if I never sinned, seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. But in this life, I am working through sanctification of body and soul. My spirit, totally in union with Christ. But my mind, will, and emotions, my soul, and my physical body are still susceptible to vulnerabilities in this world. And God is working sanctification into my life. So when I see Jesus face to face, I am then glorified, and when we see him, we will be like him, and we won't struggle with those vulnerabilities and temptations anymore. So the whole idea of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, as I mentioned before, spirit, soul, and body. So in that sense, same-sex attractions result from the fall, so it's a spiritual issue in that sense, but we're also taking into account the fact that there are developmental influences upon the soul, mind, will, and emotions, which can impact our psychosexual development and resulting sexual urges, the body. So you've got all three aspects. It's a spiritual thing, the fallen nature. It's a soulish thing, developmental influences. And it's a body thing, not in the sense that there's a gay gene and you're born gay. There's no evidence for that scientifically. But we do know that what goes on in your soul, your mind, and your sexual desires are inextricably linked. So, as far as pastoral care, we believe in redemptive relationships with same-sex peers, opposite-sex peers, spiritual fathers and mothers. A lot of you guys, for these boys, you are serving as a spiritual influence, a spiritual father in his life, because he may not have had a good connect with his father. I needed spiritual fathers and mothers in my life who loved me as a daughter in the body of Christ. Some of them, I still meet with a spiritual mom, Marlene. She's 70-something, old enough to physically be my mother. We meet on a regular basis. She's praying for us today. She mothers me in a way that my mom just simply doesn't have the capacity to mother me. And that's okay. There's a variety of reasons that I don't share publicly for that. But God has provided that need in my life in a healthy, holistic way. So I needed also women that would affirm me as a woman among women, despite the fact that I am gender nonconforming. I probably, if we were to watch the Super Bowl together, I could probably outstat every single man in this room, and I'm proud of it. I've watched so much football, and I understand that I'm into it, right? I'd rather go to a Super Bowl party than a baby shower, quite frankly. There are a lot of women that, you know, maybe feel that way, but anyway, so I'm gender nonconforming in that sense, but I'm no less of a woman because I love football than I am than the woman, you know, who dresses all pink and frilly and she likes, you know, Barbies and tea parties and all of that stuff. I am female. I am feminine by the basis of God made me female in the image of God. Not because I fit a gender stereotype or I have certain interests. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to present. I wear makeup. I have long hair. I'm not going to walk around, you know, butch. But I did for a period of time, as you saw in the pictures, because I was still insecure in who I was. And while I was in that really insecure part, it was like in my 30s, I was going through a delayed puberty. And I needed other women around me to affirm me as a woman among women, even though I didn't feel like I fit in that way and I was insecure in my gender identity. And when I felt affirmed in my own sportiness and gender nonconformity, just as a woman, one of the girls, even though you're different, it was doing something in me internally. I also needed men in the body of Christ who would love me and affirm me as a woman, distinct from, yet cherished and protected by men. Because I had been violated by men, and I needed guys in the body of Christ to show me men are not all bad. Maybe there were a few that hurt you, but we can forgive them, and we will love you and protect you and honor you as a sister in the Lord. Now, the young boys that you're mentoring, they need to know they are a boy among boys. And we need to be very careful when we do, like, our events and retreats. In my research and my personal experience, the scariest place for a woman who struggles with her sexuality to be is a woman's retreat. And likewise, guys, a men's retreat. Why? Because even in the body of Christ, we tend to reinforce gender stereotypes. And so even today, I'll go to some of the, like, you know, in the Assemblies of God, we do events and things like that. And I'll go to a women's event and everything's in pink, flowers on the table. And they'll give like a party favor. One time they gave a party favor and it was a little floral holder for a bottle of anointing oil. And I was like, I would never use this. Like, I don't like flowers. It just, you know, I like camo. I wore this for you today. I thought you would appreciate this. So we need to be careful when we're, if you're doing a boys' retreat, for example, and you know, you're going to have the axe throwing and the football, and the, you know, so, and the majority of guys are going to love it. But what about the guy who's insecure and he's not athletic and everybody's playing flag football and he feels stupid? And he, whether he's made fun of or not, it's just reinforcing you don't really fit in. Are there ways we can think creatively and say, how can we have options that include those boys and don't out them as you're different? But maybe one group's going to go play flag football and we have another group playing video games inside or board games or, you know, whatever. And there's an option for the guys that don't fit the gender stereotype, but they can still bond with other guys and feel like a man among men. Does that make sense? So we just have to be careful how we think that through. So redemptive relationships can be really healing in the body of Christ. Secondly, transformation relies on the Holy Spirit to minister to wounds in the soul that contribute to same-sex attractions or gender insecurity, like inner healing, prayer, some call it emotional healing, inner healing, deliverance. And I've hit again and again how there are root wounds that can contribute to our psychosexual development. And if we don't resolve those, then we won't find freedom from those root issues that are impacting our sexuality. So what are the outcomes then for the struggler? The struggler finds relief comfort in knowing if there's a reason for their disordered desires, then there's a resolution. And that brings hope and expectation for transformation. Now, what I'm not saying is transformation means, again, you can't ever be tempted again by something from your past. Not true. The Bible never promises that. But in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, where it says those who are wrongdoers won't inherit the kingdom of God, and it lists men who have sex with men, it also lists adulterers, idolaters, those who are greedy, those who are selfish. Okay, let me just take a poll. Anybody know somebody in this room who used to be really greedy and selfish before they came to know Christ? And now that they're born again and they've been walking with the Lord and they've experienced progressive sanctification of the soul, they are now one of the most generous people you know who reflects the image of God. Anybody know someone like that? No one? Okay, thank you. Thank you for raising your hands and participating. Or anybody know somebody that was addicted to alcohol or substance abuse? And now that's not who they are anymore. It might even be some of you, right? Yeah, amen. We all know people that have been set free. Homosexuality is in the same list of sins. And the scripture says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. It doesn't say that's what some of you used to do. Such were some of you. You were greedy. You were an idolater. You were an adulterer. You were a gay person. But that's not who you are anymore. That's not your identity. That doesn't dictate your desires and determine your destiny. You are a new creation in Christ. So the transformation approach says, hey, when there's a reason, there's a resolution, and that's not who you are anymore. Doesn't mean the alcoholic who's been totally set free isn't tempted anymore by alcohol. But you know what? I know people who were totally dominated by that, and it's just not even an issue in their life. Not even an issue. However, they don't go to a bar every day after work to hang out, because that would be dumb, right? And there are certain things, there are programs, movies, things I don't watch. Not because I'm afraid I'm going to get lured into sin, but I don't want to feed stuff of the old self that reminds me of my past. Why would I do that? That's just dumb, right? I exercise wisdom. There's a difference between being tempted versus being mastered and dominated by sin. So there's always more in Jesus, and we always want to press on to the more that Jesus has. Even though I'm walking in freedom today, I never dreamed was possible. But you know what? There are still areas of my life where I'm not conform to the image of Christ. I'm still selfish. I'm still walking through some of that stuff. I'm still walking through, like, as a middle-aged woman who's gaining weight, like, uh-oh, I'm turning to food for comfort instead of Jesus. That's not good. Have your way, Lord. I'm still working through some of those things. I haven't arrived, but I'm not going to give up and be like, well, I guess I'm just a gluttonous Christian. Nope, that's not who I am in Christ. That is not my identity. And Lord, I surrender to you. Have your way. Let me have the self-control of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me and all of it. I'm still working through stuff. There are still ways that wounds of rejection that impacted my sexuality in the past still play into present relationships. And the Lord begins to reveal layer by layer. Like, Linda, do you realize you had that reaction because you were afraid they would reject you? Oh, wow, I'm fearing man more than I fear God. And it has nothing to do with my sexual drives and desires, but it's actually the same root of rejection, just manifesting in a different way that needs God's redemptive sanctification in my life. There's always more in Jesus. I'm not going to say, well, I've arrived and I've gone this far and no further. Nope. There's always more in Jesus. So why would you ever identify as a celibate gay Christian? You're putting a ceiling on it and saying there's no more for you than that. Nope, that's not the gospel. There's always more transformation available in Jesus, because the transformation approach talks about progressive sanctification that remains open to the Holy Spirit healing wounds in the soul that may contribute to gender insecurity and desires to bond with the same sex. And again, there's a difference between temptation versus domination, where this masters your life. Now, the strength of this approach follows a biblical sexual ethic. Secondly, it's a holistic discipleship of spirit, soul, and body. Third, it aligns with our Pentecostal distinctives as Assemblies of God people. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, inner healing, deliverance, divine healing. We want it all. We believe in that. Some weaknesses of this approach. The first one is some people pursue change in their desires rather than pursuing Jesus as the ultimate goal of their life. Change comes as a byproduct of intimacy with Jesus. If I make a change in my desires, the goal of my life, I will be let down when that idol fails to meet my expectations. My goal was never like, I have to be attracted to men. I have to be secure in my identity as a woman. Did I want that? Absolutely. But my goal in life was, Lord, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to know you. I'm going to make you known. I'm going to live for you. Whether these desires ever change in my life or not, that's not my idol. My goal is you. I want to be as surrendered to you as possible. It's still the way I live my life. I'm not like, well, eating issues have to be a thing of the past and, you know, whatever. Like, that's my goal in life, to never struggle again with food. No, my goal in life is to be as surrendered to the Lord as possible. And as I seek him in the secret place and I surrender to him and let him have his way, you know what? Change and transformation is going to happen as a byproduct of that. Okay, secondly, some misunderstand change to mean the removal of all temptation. I've already mentioned, you can still be tempted. It just doesn't have a hook on you like it used to. Some strugglers experience a relapse during times of stress, just like alcoholics. Others attempt to change but go back to the gay life, and then pro-gay advocates go, see, change doesn't really happen, because there are some people who went back. Imagine if we applied the same logic to people that were once alcoholics or once depressed, experienced freedom, but then went back to depression. So that means nobody can ever be free, because I know somebody who tried to change and they couldn't. Well, now you're changing your theology to match your subjective experience. Nope, I'm going with the word. And the word says, each day I walk with Jesus, I walk further and further away from my past, and I am conformed to the image of Christ as I pursue the Lord. Transformation, another weakness, is it's mislabeled conversion therapy. We've talked a lot about that today. Amazon and social media have banned transformation resources. I already mentioned how a lot of my friends and colleagues have had their books banned on Amazon. And then lastly, some have been defiled against inner healing or deliverance because they've had negative experiences with, we all know those flaky ministries out there. There's a demon behind every bush, and they're not grounded in the word, and there's just some strange practices. And some people are like, well, if that's what inner healing is or deliverance is, I want nothing to do with it. And they don't realize they've got some extremism here, and they aren't grounded in the word. In my book, I have an entire chapter. I have three chapters on the message from yesterday, just laying a biblical theology for everything. And when I get to how transformation happens and I talk about inner healing and deliverance, I lay a biblical foundation and say, look, we're not talking about the flaky extremists. We're talking about Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. We're talking about some of the principles like honor your father and mother, and life won't go well for you if you don't, and so forth. And I lay a biblical foundation for that. Now, some proponents of transformation, obviously yours truly, Restoring Ministries, Restored Hope Network, I highly recommend them. That's a conglomerate of a network of people who have come out of homosexuality themselves, and they now equip others and counsel others. If you have somebody, you have a young boy who's struggling with his sexuality, contact Restored Hope Network. And they have counselors that can counsel by Zoom, even if they're not local. They have lots of help and resources out there. For Restory, we don't do typically counseling with people. I get requests for that all the time, and I'm more of a mouthpiece to tell you about the resources that are out there and point you to them, and we offer digital resources to equip leaders, but as far as actually ministering to strugglers, I recommend the Restored Hope Network. There are others out there, like the Changed Movement. They're doing a great job there on the West Coast in California, and then there are some books we recommend on our Restory website. Joe Dallas, who is Assemblies of God himself, he's in his 60s now, former gay man, used to be involved in the gay church. God's totally transformed his life. He's married. He has kids now. He's been doing this work for decades. He's one of the most sought-after speakers in this area. Some of you guys have asked me to come to your district council, so I'm more than happy to do that. But Joe is another option who can really speak into this area, and he's written and, you know, lived this longer than I've been doing this stuff. And his books have been banned on Amazon. So his book, Desires and Conflict, is great for men. Ann Polk's book, she is the executive director of Restored Hope Network. Her book was banned on Amazon. Hers is for women, called Restoring Sexual Identity. So you may want to look on Barnes & Noble or some other places to get the contrabanded books. Such were some of you, some free videos on YouTube. This is on our website. You can get a link to it when you search on Restory Ministries under our resource tab. We mentioned there are some free videos out there. We have a YouTube channel. Just go to our website, click on the YouTube icon, and it will take you directly to our YouTube channel. Or go to YouTube, type in Restory Ministries, and it will come up there as well. And we have a number of links to free videos, free documentaries. And Such Were Some of You is one of those documentaries of, I think it's 24 men and women that were formerly same-sex attracted, and it walks you through how they found freedom. It's interspersed with commentary from counselors and pastors, and it's one of the best done documents, 2.5 hours worth of just truth. And it's great for leaders to watch. It's great for strugglers to watch and find hope as they listen to other people's testimonies. There's several videos out by the same company, and those are all on our YouTube channel. And then yours truly will have a book coming out, and we're calling it Transformation, A Former Transgender's Response to LGBTQ. And so appreciate your prayers for that. So in closing, I already mentioned the verse from 2 Corinthians 2, that to some we are the pleasing aroma of Christ. For those who come with a position of surrender to Christ and belief in his word that nothing is impossible for God, this message of transformation will be the aroma of Christ to them. But for those who are coming from a position of unbelief and syncretism and trying to combine Christianity with the fallenness of our culture, they will hear the message of transformation and interpret it as the stench of death. And just know that as you're dealing with the boys and young men that you're mentoring, that's going to happen. No matter how compassionate you come across, if that boy has been defiled by our culture and he is coming from a position of unbelief, he will discount you as being condemning rather than bringing life. And we got to pray for them that the Lord would soften their hearts and open up their eyes. Amen. So Lord, I pray you'll seal this in our hearts and bless these leaders as they're mentoring the next generation. Grant them wisdom, grant them revelation, and we commit our Q&A time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.